Philippians chapter 2. How are we to be functioning as God's children? Chapter 2, we come to a section that has been often misunderstood because it proclaims an emphasis on working our salvation. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And many have misunderstood this to imply that we are to be working for our salvation. Paul will make clear that is not the issue. Now, important that we put the section we're going to look at in its proper context. Paul had been writing to the Philippians, encouraging them to walk in harmony and unity as believers. There was stress and pressure within the Philippian church. There evidently was dissension and some disagreement. Even in the midst of this church, which is basically a healthy church, a church that is commended by Paul, a church that we would call a spiritual church, yet they were having a problem with the matter of unity. So Paul has exhorted them to be one in the way they think and the way they act. The opening of chapter 2 gave that stress in verse 2. To be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. There is to be a unity and a oneness that characterizes us as believers. The example that he puts before them in verse 5 down through verse 11 is Jesus Christ. It's not something that he is asking that is out of the realm of possibility or what ought to be expected. What he's basically saying is, I want you as believers to think like Jesus Christ thought, and thus to function as he functioned, because our actions are a result of the way we think. So if we are thinking like Christ thought, that will manifest itself in the way that we relate to one another. And the issue here in this is on how we are relating to one another as believers. That's the tension point. And we're all aware of that. And we sometimes wonder why. It seems that it is most difficult to get along with other believers. Sometimes you find it easier to be with those who are not even believers than with other Christians. But that's often the way it is in our own physical families as well. There is more pressure there, those we are closest to, more possibility for tension and disagreements and so on. So it's among believers. We are to be thinking as Christ thought. And you can tell how I'm thinking by the way that I act and what I do and how I relate to other believers. So it's not a matter, well, you don't know what's going on in my mind. What Paul is emphasizing through chapter 2 is you do know what's going on in a person's mind, because you can look how they live their life. And the way they live their life manifests how they think. We saw that with Christ. Think the way Christ thought. And then how did he present that? Christ, who had the glory of God's presence, left that, came to earth, humbled himself, and died the death of crucifixion. See how Christ was thinking by what he did. He humbled himself. That humility was seen in the way that he acted. So there is his mind revealed. So for us as believers, our mind is revealed in the way that we act. And how we think about other believers, as well as ourselves, is seen in the way that we relate to one another as believers. And that's the point that Paul is driving home to the Philippians. So we know how we think by just looking at what we do. All right, down through verse 11, Paul ties together that illustration, or brings it to a conclusion, and then he's ready for the application with verse 12. So then, in light of what I have said, then do this. So he has given them instruction as the chapter opened up. Then he gave them the illustration, Jesus Christ. Now here is the application again. So then, do this. And as we noted, that great Christological passage on the humiliation of Jesus Christ is given as an illustration of humility. Not as part of a great discourse on the doctrine of Christ, but rather as an illustration of how we are to live in humility as believers. Let's have a word of prayer before we look at the details this morning. Father, we praise you today for Jesus Christ. Father, for our salvation, for the privilege of knowing you. Father, for the privilege of beginning a new year as your children, with the expectation of your working in our lives. Lord, as we look into the Word this morning, we ask the Spirit will minister to us. Prepare us to be more the people that exalt Jesus Christ, more the people that manifest His mind in our dealings with one another. Pray that the truths that we considered will be unfolded in clarity by the Spirit of God Himself to each one of us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. After you talk about the great work of Christ, it seems that it's strange that in verse 11 he's been talking about what Christ did. In verse 12, he gives a command. Be working out your salvation. The command is given, the last statement in verse 12, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the main verb in that whole verse is work out. Be working out your salvation. Now, when you've just emphasized the finished work of Christ, what Jesus Christ has done with complete salvation, now to give a command to go to work on your salvation can easily be misunderstood. But the context helps put it together. When you've just presented the finished work of Christ, obviously you cannot be commanding someone now to earn salvation. The whole thrust of Jesus Christ leaving glory and coming and dying on a cross was so that he might secure a perfect redemption, a complete salvation. Now take verse 12. So then, work out your salvation. That cannot tell me to be doing something to get salvation or to accomplish salvation. Jesus Christ has done that in his death. He has provided salvation. So a lot of the misunderstanding would be smoothed out and taken care of if we had put verse 12 in the proper context of what goes before as well as what goes after. Work out your salvation. That's the basic responsibility that is stressed for us as believers. It's given as a command in the present tense, something that we are to be constantly doing, that we are required to be doing. We are commanded to be working out our salvation. Turn to a couple of passages with me. Back to Romans chapter 4. Just to see, the Scripture emphasizes that our salvation is not by works. We are not saved by our works. So Paul cannot be saying that. Paul wrote the letter to the Romans. In Romans chapter 4, verse 5, he says, but to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. So you see, when it comes to acquiring righteousness, being declared righteous by God, it is not a matter of works. Because to the one who does not work, but just believes God, his faith is accounted to him by God as righteousness. So salvation is not a matter of works. You don't get righteousness from God by working. You get righteousness from God by believing. By believing the finished work of Christ. Now look over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. In Romans, Paul makes clear, if it is by grace, it cannot be by works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. Because grace means something that is undeserved or unearned, unmerited. So he says you've been saved by grace. That means you've not been saved by works. Otherwise, grace wouldn't be grace. You've been saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is not a result of works. You don't earn grace. You don't earn salvation. Otherwise, you could boast about it. You could say, well, I'm a little better than someone else. Or look at me, look at all the good I've done. and therefore I have been saved. No, it's not a result of works. For we are His workmanship. In verse 10. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And this is where we're coming to in Philippians. We just pick it up now while we're here. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a place for works, but it's not in earning or acquiring salvation. But rather it is a manifestation of the salvation that we have by grace. Got one other passage, book of Titus. A little more difficult to find after 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. Crucial because all other religions are based on a principle of works for salvation except biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is the only religious system, if I can use that expression, religious system, broad sense. The only religion that is based upon salvation by grace through faith. All other systems are systems of works, which indicates they have not understood what the Scripture teaches about salvation. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. God saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Not even righteous deeds which we have done have brought about our salvation. It wasn't the basis of God saving us. But according to His mercy, mercy and grace go together. Mercy is something undeserved. If you ask for mercy, you're asking for something you don't deserve. By the washing of regeneration and making new by the Holy Spirit. And the washing here is regeneration. It doesn't say baptism. Some read washing and read baptism right away. It is the cleansing that regeneration brings. When you are regenerated, reborn by God, you are cleansed. That wasn't on the basis of deeds. So come back to Philippians, and there are many other passages we could look at. But that's an emphasis, you see, that Paul has written in other letters. Paul wrote to Romans, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, Paul wrote to Titus. Now Paul writes to the Philippians. He is stressed that salvation is not by works. Now he's not going to write to the Philippians and tell them, you're an exception. The Romans couldn't be saved by their works. The Ephesians couldn't be saved by their works. Titus couldn't be saved by his works. But I want you Philippians to get saved by your works. There would obviously be a conflict here. Note what he says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for your salvation. But work out your salvation. There is a difference. If you're working for your salvation, you are attempting to acquire or get something. If you are working out your salvation, you are manifesting what you already have. You are putting into operation what you already have. You are putting to work, in effect, what you have. So that's the point here. Work out your salvation. The point is to live as God intends you to do. To be working like God wants you to work. To be living like God wants you to live. That's the point. That's the issue at hand. We'll come around to this because the issue of work is coming up again. But note what he says. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. How am I to work out my salvation? How am I to live the Christian life? With fear and trembling. With fear and trembling. Now that seems strange because I thought we as Christians were to have confidence. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice. But now I find out I'm to be one who lives in fear and trembling. It's hard for me to read those words and not have the first impact be someone cowering in a corner, shaking in fear over what is going to happen or might happen or has happened. But that's not the way that fear and trembling is used by Paul. If I'm working out my salvation, it's something that I have. It is a possession that is mine. So I am putting it to use. But I am to put it to use with the proper attitude care and concern. It is easy, especially with the passing of time, to take our salvation for granted and to become rather careless or flip, if you will, in dealing with important eternal issues. So here he is saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, with a healthy and proper respect. Now, what's the context we're talking about? We're talking about the relationship of these believers as they function together. As I manifest the new life that I have in Christ in my dealings with other believers, I am to have a healthy concern that this salvation be manifested in a way that's glorifying to God. A fear and trembling, that will take care of the disunity, the bickering, the battling, and so on that goes on. If I am to have the healthy fear before God, that desire and determination to be what He wants me to be, then I cannot function in my relations with others in a careless, indifferent manner, looking at myself. It is not my salvation, but it is His salvation that I have been the recipient of by grace. With fear and trembling, look with me at a couple of places where Paul uses these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 puts fear and trembling together, two words that we have in Philippians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul says, "And I was with you, I, Paul, was with you, Corinthians, in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Here you have, in effect, Paul saying, this is the way that I lived my life among the Corinthians. So Paul is asking us to live our lives the way he lived his. When he came to the Corinthians, to Corinth, did he come trembling with the idea of afraid to speak, hiding in a corner, lest anyone discover him? No. He came with boldness and confidence regarding the proclamation of the truth, regarding the ministry that God had given him. But in his attitude, there was one of fear and trembling, a concern to live his life among them in a way that honored God, to proclaim the truth of God in a way that honored God, to preach in the context of chapter 2 in the power of the Spirit and not in the power of the flesh. That's the attitude there. Well, it doesn't mean that retiring, cowering fear, but that healthy sensitivity to doing what I ought to do in the way that I ought to do it. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, talking about Titus and his reception by the Corinthians. And in verse 15, "And his affection abounds all the more toward you, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling." That healthy spiritual attitude that they manifested in receiving Titus and the message that Titus bore, it was with fear and trembling. It denotes a healthy spiritual condition of a concern and desire to be what God wants us to be in a situation. Doesn't mean that there's not a confidence there. Doesn't mean that we're not aggressive. But it does mean that we have a healthy sensitivity and desire to be all that God wants us to be. One other passage just before Philippians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not as men pleasers." So you see, it has to do with my functioning as Christ wants me to. So slaves, with fear and trembling, as I'm serving Christ, that healthy desire to be all that He wants me to be. That's crucial as we come over to Philippians chapter 2 then. And he says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That healthy sensitivity that manifests a genuine concern that I want to be all that God wants me to be. That I realize in this salvation I have responsibility before God to live as He wants me to live. To in effect have their life of Christ lived through me. But there's responsibility placed on me to do it. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we've gone from the end of the verse. Now we go back to the beginning. Verse 12. "As you have obeyed always in my presence, oh, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Issue here is of obedience. Obedience to Paul, obedience to the Word of God. And tremendous statement of the spiritual condition of the Philippians. You have always obeyed. I want you to do it now while I'm away from you. I want you to be about working out your salvation. And you know, there is a little extra pressure there, isn't there? It's like our children. We want them to function as they should function when we're home. But when we're going out for the evening and you're going to leave them, a little other extra pressure there. And our kids always say, I know, Mom. I know, Dad. Because what? We end up repeating ourselves. Now remember, don't do this. Now remember, do this. They've been doing it every night for 10 or 12 or 13 years or whatever. But we feel impelled to stress it. Why? While we're there, there is something of the pressure of our presence. Now, Paul is not with them. Now, when Paul is there, there is the pressure of his presence. We feel that when we're together as believers. There is a healthy pressure of the presence of believers regarding our conduct and behavior. When we are off apart from believers, perhaps with unbelievers, we need to be reminded that we are to live as Christ would have us live. But you are an obedient people. That's a testimony of their spiritual condition. Obedience always is. Isn't that the issue of the context here? Humility. The willing to listen and obey. That's the word here. To listen under. As you have obeyed, listened under. Hearken to me. It's used of the children listening to their parents in Colossians and also in Ephesians. Where children are to obey their parents. Listen under. Hear what they have to say and do it. Now the Philippians did. That's an indication of spirituality. Some believers chafe under having to be obedient. We all do to one degree or another. As I grow in maturity, I ought to be able to function as a submissive believer more and more as God would have me. That was the character of Christ. So as you have always obeyed, do it now. Be working out your salvation. That's got to be put into context. I want to go through verse 13, then I'm going to look at a number of verses that tie it together. He tells me to work out my salvation. That's my responsibility. I am to do it with fear and trembling, a sensitivity to being what Christ wants me to be. The reason is verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You work out your salvation because it is God who is working in you. They say, now wait a minute. Who's going to work this salvation? You want me to work it or you want God to work it? And that's the kind of lines we often draw. So we have expressions like let go and let God. What do you mean let go and let God? Verse 12 says, you hold on. And verse 13 says, God does it. And we come up with ideas like, let go and let God. Just like you just fall back and let Him do it. There's an element of truth in that our salvation is by faith. It's resting in the sufficiency and adequacy of God's provision. Not only for my initial salvation, but for my continuing salvation to glory. However, there is also the element of my personal responsibility where I am commanded to be working out my salvation. And that working out at the end of verse 12 is the word work with a preposition on the front that intensifies it. To be working it through. To be accomplishing it and carrying it out. For it is God who is working in you. Now the reason I can work out my salvation is God works in me. And if God doesn't work in you, there is no possibility of you working out your salvation. Because salvation is His work from beginning to end. We saw that over in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. That He who has begun a good work in you will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ. So salvation is God's work. But I have responsibility then, as a child of God, to be functioning as God wants me to function. It is God who is at work in you. When I came to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, God took up residence within my life. And He began to work in me. I was born again, and He began to produce His character within me. He empowers and enables me to be all that He wants me to be. But I am responsible as a personal creature to exercise my will, to obey Him, to submit to Him, to do that which He instructs me to do, drawing on the power that He gives me to do it. Christianity is not a passive life. We swing from one extreme to the other. We have those over here who say that salvation is by works, and they give their lives to working their way to heaven. That's a heresy. We have those who have reacted to that over here and say salvation is by grace and faith, and that means I do nothing. And they set about proving it. They don't do anything. That's a heresy. Because Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, you are commanded to work out your salvation. And Philippians 2:13 says, God is working in you. And I do not have the option to say, well, I reject verse 12 and pick verse 13. And then I look down my nose on those who pick verse 12 and reject verse 13. No, I have to pick both. I'm responsible to both. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Now note here, the action on my will. First comes the desire and then the carrying out of the desire. It is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God is working. How is He working? He is working on my will, and He's working on the carrying out of my will. So you see what happens? Why do I have a desire to please Him, to serve Him? Because He's working on my will. Now, I have to be careful. Because we sit back and say, well, I don't feel like doing this. The issue is not feeling. God is working on my will, and that gives me a desire. A person who has no desire for spiritual things, and no desire for the Word of God, no desire to be pleasing to God, is manifesting he's not a child of God. That's all. Among those who are believers, God works on our will. Now, that does not mean there are not struggles and not battles. Because we have the flesh, we have the world, we have the devil, all in opposition to what God is doing in our lives. But he that works in you is greater than he that works in the world. 1 John, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. So the one who is at work in me is greater than the one who is at work in the world. And he's working on my will. He gives me the desire. So even though there is opposition and resistance, I have a desire to serve him and to work for his good pleasure. It's one thing to have the desire. It's the next step to put that desire into action. Many people sit back and say, oh yes, I'd love to know the scriptures. Oh yes, I'd love to be used by the Lord. Oh yes, I'd love to be more effective in my witnessing. Oh yes, I'd love, but they never do anything. You see, he works on our will, but he also works in us to work. Both with my will and in my accomplishing of that will, it is God doing it. So that puts it in proper perspective. I can be commanded to work out my salvation because God is working in me. And he is working in me to accomplish something, to produce the character of Christ. So he works on my will and gives me the desire, and I take and submit to that desire and put it into practice. Aren't we to think like Christ thought? That's the realm where the decisions are made in my mind. I'm going to think like he thought. God is working on my will and the desires I have. And I put them into practice because he works in me also to accomplish his purposes. But the reason I can work out my salvation is because of what God is working in me. He works in me and I work out that salvation because he has empowered me. He has enabled me. This is for his good pleasure. Crucial, what the goal of it is. His good pleasure. Ephesians chapter 1, we won't take the time to look at it. But ties us to the sovereign, eternal work of God in election. He did it all for his good pleasure. Why is God doing that? For his good pleasure. Yeah, but what's the more ultimate reason? His good pleasure. So God works on my will. He works on me in the accomplishing of that will because His good pleasure to do it. So that's the picture. You, believer, work out your salvation. Why? God is working in you. If you are not working out your salvation, you are resisting what God is doing in you. So the problem becomes a problem between God and me, not between me and other believers. Look at a couple of passages that'll tie both these verses together. First, I want to look at some verses that use this word work out that we have in verse 12. Just to see how it is not just my doing it in my own strength, but my doing it as a result of the work of Christ in me. Look back in Romans chapter 15, verse 18. The context here, verse 15, Paul says, I've written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. And see, here, the same mixture. It's the grace of God given to Paul. And he has now carried out by being obedient to God and presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, as they have believed, he presents them as a sacrifice to God. He can boast about that. Not in what he has done, but what in God has done in and through him. Verse 18, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished. And that word translated accomplished is the same word as we have work out your salvation in fear and trembling in Philippians 2:12. What Christ has worked out through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. Jump down to verse 20. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel. So you see the combination. Christ is working out through Paul, and Paul is determined to do certain things. I aspired to preach the gospel. He drove himself on, humanly speaking, to carry the gospel to other people. Why? Because Christ was working out his plans through Paul. So Paul was working out his salvation. And it was God working in Paul. It was Paul working in the power that God gave. Don't find Paul sitting back in a chair saying, well, God's working in me and I'm not doing anything. And it's all of him and not of me. And why should I walk all the way to Rome? Take the boat, walk, and so on, or go to Philippi or any place else. If God wants to work, he can work. No, he had to determine what God wanted him to do and then apply himself to do it at all costs. And God provided the enablement. But Paul also had to function. Over in 2 Corinthians, just one other passage where this is used, this word, there are other passages, but in this context, 2 Corinthians 5:5. Talking about the glory that we're going to anticipate in God's presence, he says in verse 5, now he who prepared us, and that's the word translated worked out in Philippians 2:12, he who worked out in us for this very purpose, prepared us, accomplished this, worked this through, for this very purpose is God who gave us the Spirit as a down payment. So it's God who is working out his plans in us. And yet he commands me to work out my salvation. God working in me, and me in obedience to him, carrying out his purposes. One thing is, I think it fits the context of Philippians, is that this word is often used in the context of suffering and difficulty for believers. Impressed as I look through concordance, and the places this word is used, and began to sift out. It's used here in this context that several times this word to work out is used for believers in the context of suffering and difficulty. And that's the kind of issue that the Philippians face. The end of chapter 1, to you it has been given not only to believe in Christ, but to suffer for his sake. And we work out our salvation often in the midst of difficulty and trial. Look at a couple of passages with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary, light affliction, and it's momentary and light, but it's of such character that Paul can see himself in the process of dying. But he calls it momentary light affliction is producing for us, is working out for us. That word producing is the word translated work out in Philippians 2:12. Is working out for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So in that context of suffering and difficulty, and often the breakdown that comes in our physical body as a result of the tremendous pressure, Paul says that's working out for us, our salvation, the ultimate end of which is glory. We live in a day where you've got to look out for your body. You don't want to put too much pressure on it. You got to be careful. Don't get into stress situations and so on. And I think we ought to take care of our bodies and exercise and eat right, and that's all good. But I need to be careful that I don't pamper this body. Paul drove his on in a good sense. And he said, this body is being used up, but praise God, that's working out for me glory, because it's being used up in the service of Jesus Christ. That's the context here, the suffering, the difficulty, the things that I don't like, but that's the kind of context that I'm working out my salvation. Look over in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. And again, the context is the grace of God. We've been justified by faith in verse 1. We've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, our present salvation. And not only this, verse 3, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. That word translated, brings about, is our word, work out. Same word. Tribulation works out perseverance. Again, the working out of our salvation, the producing more of the character of Christ, takes place most often under stress and pressure. The very things that I don't like, that I look to avoid, are the ways that God's using to build me to maturity. Oh, I want to be more the man that God wants me to be. But oh, I don't want any difficulties in my life. I don't want any pressure. I don't want any trials. I don't want any tribulation. But I have to work out my salvation. And working it out implies working it out. Not sleeping it out. Not floating it out. Working it out. The applying of myself, often under difficulty. One more passage on that. James chapter 1, verse 3. Same context as we just read in Romans. Verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now that's strange. Here's something to really count as joy when you've got a lot of difficulties in your life. Why? Knowing that the testing of your faith works out endurance. It works out endurance. That word produces. It's our word work out. Accomplishes. This is the result. It's endurance. So you see, patience and endurance are the result. So what are we doing? We're producing more of the character of Christ. And we work out our salvation with the sensitivity to be what God wants us to be in these situations. You see what is happening? The Spirit of God who works in us is producing the character of God. We are being more and more conformed to His character. So often we get so absorbed with the difficulty and the trial, we lose sight of the glorious process that is being carried out in our lives. That I'm working out my salvation. And this trial, this difficulty, just the opportunity that God has provided to see that that is accomplished. God is at work in you. Many passages, New Testament, that stressed the work of the Spirit of God. In John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, Jesus promised the Spirit who would indwell us and empower us, that He Himself would indwell us with the Father and enable and empower us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 speak of the fact that the Spirit of God indwells us, and thus He is the one who empowers us. Now look back in Galatians chapter 2. In Philippians 2:13, it says, for it is God who is at work in you. That word work there, God who is at work, is the word that's used in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 8. Note verse 7. But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked, that's the word, for it is God who is at work in you, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship to the circumcised, effectually worked for me, also to the Gentiles, recognizing the grace that had been given to me. You see, God at work in Peter for a purpose, God at work in Paul to a purpose. That Peter might effectively minister the gospel to Jews, that Paul might effectively minister the gospel to Gentiles. It's God who is at work in you. I have, in verse 7, been entrusted with the gospel. Paul was not passive, he was active. And the fact that God was working in Paul manifested itself in that Paul was at work. So that's crucial. Paul was at work in presenting the gospel, and God was at work in Paul. Passive Christians doing nothing, going no place, are not manifesting the work of God in their life. Because when God is at work, things are happening. And I am working and functioning. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians. And why don't you just stop Ephesians chapter 1, the related word here that we're looking at. Verse 19. And what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. The working of the strength of His might. Same power at work in us that was at work in raising Christ from the dead is what he is saying. Over in chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 7, of which I was made a minister, a servant of the gospel, from verse 6, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power. You know, it was God's power at work in Paul through grace so that they might bring to light the mystery of God. So something might happen. God working in Paul resulted in the gospel being proclaimed. The ultimate goal wasn't Paul slept better at nights, that Paul had a life with less problems. It was that spiritual things happened. The gospel was proclaimed. Down in verse 20 of Ephesians 3. Now to Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we think or ask, according to the power that works within us. He does exceedingly beyond by the power that works in us. We need to dwell on that as believers. Something is happening in me as a child of God. God is working in me. Now you stop and think about that. God is working in me in my life to accomplish His purposes. And in light of that overwhelming great work of God in my life, I am responsible to be working out my salvation, to be about what He wants me to be doing in the energy and work that He provides. And incidentally, this word we're talking about is where we get the English word energy from. The one who energizes us. Don't like to use that word. It's associated batteries in your thinking, I know. But that's the idea. It provides the power, the working. Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. This verse, very similar to what we have in two verses. In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, similar to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Verse 28, and we proclaim Him. Know how many of these contexts we've been talking about? Paul talks about what he is doing. We proclaim Him. He's doing something. He is working. And you study the life of Paul, and you see the proclamation, how much work it entailed, and opposition and tribulation and so on. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. You see how He brings the two together? I labor. I'm striving. I think, oh boy, Paul's really confused on the doctrine of grace. You don't realize you just let go and let God. No. I labor. I strive. Why? It's according to His power. The one who works mightily within me. So the fact that God is working within me, what? Causes me to labor, to strive, toiling to exhaustion. It's the thrust here. We need to take some of this into consideration as we attempt maybe to pamper our bodies. I draw the line so carefully. Oh no, I can't get into this. Oh no, I can't do this. Oh, I might get too tired if I do this. And life is going by. The weeks, the months, the years, another's gone by. No more opportunities back there for service for Him. Oh, I'm laboring, I'm striving according to His power working in me. Now, that's crucial. If you skip His power working in you, then you're just doing something in your own power and energy that has no significance. But as believers, where God is working in us, we ought to be a people who are applying ourselves with reckless abandon. Sometimes looking at those in other areas of life, sports, those kinds of activities, they are totally reckless. They give themselves to what they're doing with absolute abandon. And I think those guys are crazy. They don't care for anything. And I look at Paul, and that's the way he lived his Christian life. With reckless abandon, if I can use that in the proper frame that I'm talking about. In other words, he gave himself without restraint to the task that God had given him. And it didn't matter that he was tired. It didn't matter that he was worn out. He said, I labor, I'm striving, because God's working in me. And I should prop my feet up and say, ho-hum, God's working in me. No, God's working in me. I've got a ministry to carry out. I've got a message to proclaim. In a balance in this, we could have looked at it when we were in Ephesians. Just jot down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The unbeliever is driven as well. Because this same word is used in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, of the work of Satan in the unbeliever. The one who works in the sons of disobedience. So he energizes his children. He works in them. And that explains some of the motivation and drive that the unbeliever can have in areas opposing Jesus Christ and the work of God. They are empowered supernaturally also, but from Satan himself rather than God. Two passages and we're done. Lots of passages today, and I left a lot out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. But here you see the Word of God working in us. Why are we here studying the Word of God today? Because as God works in us, He uses His Word and the inner development of us to prepare us and enable us to work out our salvation. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, and for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the Word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. There's the same word we're talking about. It performs its work in you who believe. For those of us who are believers, the Word of God is an empowering force. We take in the Word of God, not that we might have more knowledge and more factual understanding. That's part of what happens, but that is so that we might be conformed, that it might be assimilated as food into every aspect of our being, so that I might be driven in working out my salvation in the power of God. The sustenance and the enablement and the power is found in His Word. That's crucial. I'm going to be called to strive and to labor working out my salvation. And you can't do that if you haven't eaten a good meal in 6 months. And if you don't have a good diet of the Word of God, you cannot work out your salvation as God intends you. Because here is the food that is the intake. Like newborn babes, we are be desiring the pure milk, unadulterated milk of the Word of God, that we might grow with respect to our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. I need to take in the Word. So what are we doing this morning? Taking it in. Oh, so that we can tuck this Bible under and say, oh, well, you know, that message was good and bad. No, it's so that I can assimilate this into my life. The Spirit of God can take it and use it in every part of me as I submit to it as nourishment. so that I can function as God wants me to function. And I'm going to need all the strength spiritually that God provides to do what God intends for me to do. Verse that summarizes this well is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul talks about the labor. And we're promised in verse 8. Each one, the last statement in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3, each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are workers together with God. Now that's an awesome statement. I'm not sure that I understand all that it entails. I know that it does not mean that my salvation is a result of God and I working together. Scripture's clear on that. But it does mean that as one who has become a child of God, I am involved in a task together with God. As I labor and toil in serving Him, it is He that is working in me that empowers and enables me. I am a fellow worker with God. Oh, a curse on the heads of those who are teaching that the Christian life does not involve work, does not involve toil, that does not involve labor. We are going to be rewarded for our labor for Jesus Christ. Those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ, I've come to trust Him and His death and resurrection for me, for my salvation, and I'm trusting nothing else. Now God indwells me and empowers me. And as a result of His working in my life, I want to apply myself with all my diligence and all my energies and all my efforts to labor faithfully for Him until He comes. In the context of the Philippians, that means I'm going to apply every effort, avoid no inconvenience, to be sure that the harmony and unity and peace of the body is preserved, that we might serve Him in unity. I'm not going to sacrifice the truth. But I am going to sacrifice my own petty desires. I am going to apply myself with diligence to work out my salvation. That in our relationships with one another, we be functioning in a manner and in a way that demonstrates and evidences the work of God in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we praise You today for the work that You've done in us in Christ. Father, for the righteousness that is ours by Your grace, as we believe in Him. Father, thank You that You continue working in us as Your children. Lord, for Your good pleasure, You work on our wills to accomplish that which is well-pleasing to You. Lord, pray that we might be a people here in this local church who heed the command to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Give us the proper sensitivity, Lord, to You and Your desires for us, that we might expend our lives in serving You, that we might labor and toil according to the mighty working of Your power within us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.